Well, we are continuing our series on the Ten Commandments this morning, and each week we're looking at one of the Ten Commandments. This week we're going to be focusing on the third commandment in Exodus, but as I said last week, we're also each week going to look at another text in Scripture that helps us understand each commandment a little bit better. And so we're also going to be looking at a passage from the book of Acts this morning in chapter 19. Before I read that, I want to just mention one thing very quickly, is that recently the session had been discussing this, and the session made a decision to get new pew Bibles for the sanctuary. And so actually there are pew Bibles in the sanctuary right now underneath the pews. If you forgot your Bible or didn't bring one with you, we wanted to get new pew Bibles because we want to be a church that says we value the Word of God. Whether you brought a Bible or not, we want to make one available for you in worship. And we want to be a church that's founded on the Word of God, that's focused on the Word of God, that does everything according to the Word of God. And so I point that out to you this morning so that if you didn't bring one this morning or you don't have one, that you can open that up with us as we read the Scripture together. And the money for those pew Bibles came out of our memorial fund, the money that was given in honor of Bob Maul. And so we are grateful for Bob's life, and we are grateful that we were able to put that in our sanctuary to focus on God's Word. So as we read the Word together this morning, we are going to be looking at Acts chapter 19, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 20. So let's hear what this says. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that although the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word endures forever. And Lord, that is why we come here. That is why we open your word this morning, because we want our lives to be shaped and molded and conformed, not to the patterns of this world, but transformed, Lord, according to your word. We pray that you'd help us as we focus on the third commandment this morning, Father. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, so that we can receive your word and apply it to our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the third commandment, I suppose it's no secret that as we think about what it means to not take the name of the Lord in vain, that the name of the Lord, God's name, is often misused and dishonored in our culture today very widely. Pastor Rob Shank wrote a book about the Ten Commandments. And in one of the sections of his book, he talked about a time when he confronted two men for misusing the name of the Lord. This is what he said. "Some years ago, after a long speaking itinerary in the Midwest," maybe it was Wisconsin, I don't know. He said, "after a long speaking itinerary in the Midwest, I boarded a late night flight to return home. I was tired and looking forward to a rest. Sitting behind me in the airplane were two salesmen whose conversation was peppered with profanity. I had finally had it when they began running the Lord's name into the gutter. So I raised myself from my seat and I turned around so that I looked down on them from my perch. And then I asked, 'Are either of you in the ministry?' The one in the aisle seat raised his eyebrows incredulously and he said, What would ever make you think that?' He said, 'Well, I am in the ministry,' I said with a smile, 'and I'm amazed at your communication skills. You just said the words God, hell, damn, and Jesus Christ in one sentence. I can't even get all that into a whole sermon. They both blushed, he said, and I didn't hear another word from them for the remainder of the flight. You know, it's a funny story, but it illustrates something I think that we need to think about, which is the fact that when we hear the third commandment, we hear that do not take the name of the Lord in vain. We think of it primarily as don't use the Lord's name as a curse word. And that's true, and that's very, very true, that is part of the meaning of this commandment. But the truth is that this commandment goes much, much deeper than that, and it covers a lot more ground than just whether or not you're using God's name as a curse word. You may remember when the Lord revealed his name to Moses, he said his name was, in the Hebrew, Yahweh, which means I am who I am. It refers to God's self-sufficiency. It refers to the fact that God's eternal. It refers to the fact that he's supremely sovereign over everything. And so as I was talking to the kids a few minutes ago, God's name does not just refer to his name. It actually refers to his identity, his holiness, who he is. It's so much bigger than just a name. And because of that, it was understood that when you refer to the God and you use his name, that you should be very careful how you use it. The third commandment says, do not take up this name in vain. And the word vain simply means emptiness or nothingness. Don't use God's name in a way that is empty. Don't empty it of its significance. Don't empty it of its holiness. Set it apart and use it in such a way that doesn't empty the name. But there's a flip side to that as well. There's a positive side to this. If the negative side is don't use the Lord's name in a way that's empty, then the positive side means every time we use the name of the Lord, we should use it in a way that is honorable and that brings fullness to his name, that brings the full significance that it deserves. And that's the positive side of this commandment. Don't empty the name, but honor the name. You know, this is exactly what Jesus said. And we probably didn't think about this, but we all prayed the Lord's Prayer this morning. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was almost the first words of the Lord's Prayer. And the word hallowed just simply means to make something holy, to honor it, to reverence it. In other words, he says, you should always be praying that the Lord's name would be honored, that it would be reverenced. Hallowed be thy name. That's what we are called to be people to do. That's the flip side of this commandment. In other words, this commandment is not just about not using this word in a certain way, but honoring the name of the Lord in all aspects of our lives. So how do we do that? What does that look like exactly? I want to suggest three areas where you can apply this commandment and how this works itself out in our lives. Three different areas that we can talk about where you can honor God's name or honor the name of the Lord. And the first one is probably the most obvious one. The first area we can honor God's name is with our words. The Bible says that the way we use our words is extremely important. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, here's one of the scariest verses of the Bible. Listen to this one. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. That's a frightening verse right there. And Jesus said, every word that you speak, that's going to be held to account. Now, if that's true with just general conversation, then how much more true is that when you're talking about God himself and using the name of the Lord? If we should be careful, Jesus says, with just general things we say, how much more careful should we be when we're talking about God? In the Old Testament, it was understood that the name of God was sacred, and so you had to be extremely careful how you used the name of the Lord, because this isn't just something you throw around. It's very sacred. In Leviticus 24, there's a story about this, where a man blasphemes the name of the Lord. And this is what it says in Leviticus 24:10. It says, an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. And just a few verses later, it says that as they brought this man before Moses for what he had done, blaspheming the name of the Lord, Moses said that this man shall be put to death. And in Leviticus 24:16, it says, for whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Now, most of us look at that and our jaw hits the floor and we say, my what? See? We say, this is so crazy to be put to death for misusing the name of the Lord. And yet, there was an understanding that this is the holy God of the universe. You don't just throw his name around. This is the creator of all things. In fact, the word Yahweh, which is the name of the Lord that God revealed to Moses, was considered to be so holy, Jews wouldn't even say that word. They would not even use that word at all because it was so holy. In fact, when they would want to refer to that word, they would substitute the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. They wouldn't even say that word. And that's why if you read your Old Testament today, you won't really find the word Yahweh in the Old Testament. Every time you come across Yahweh, it won't have that. It will actually have the word Lord in all capital letters. If you see the word Lord in all capital letters in your Bible, the Hebrew word behind that is actually the word Yahweh. But they wouldn't want to say that word because it was so holy, and they were so afraid to misuse that name that they would substitute that. Now, I want to say this morning that if you are a Christian and you know Jesus Christ, then it says you're a child of God, and therefore I don't think we need to go to the extreme of being afraid to call upon God by name. Paul says in Romans 8:15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." If you're a child of God, he says you can call upon God as Father. You're his child, and therefore I don't think you need to live in fear of calling upon the Lord, even of using his name, because Jesus has separated the wall between us and God. So I don't think we should go to that extreme. But on the other hand, I don't think we should go to the other extreme of thinking that just because you're a child of God, you can talk about God however you want. Because just as our earthly fathers deserve respect, so much more does our heavenly Father deserve respect. If he is holy and he is righteous and he is Lord, then he deserves our respect. So obviously, this means that we need to be careful how we use the name of the Lord. And I want to just quickly say that this doesn't just refer to God's personal name that he revealed to Moses or Yahweh. This refers to any time we refer to the Lord by any of the names that he has revealed, whether we're talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Those are all God himself. And therefore, we have to be extremely careful. Obviously, the most obvious way we apply this commandment is it rules out using God's name in a way that would be a curse word. But you know, there's other ways we can trivialize God's name as well. I think one of the things that we do most, more than anything else, is we just trivialize God's name by talking about him so carelessly and using his name as a throwaway word in our conversations without even thinking about it. But the scripture says this is a holy God we're talking about. We don't just throw his name around without giving it the honor and the significance that he deserves. We've got to honor the Lord with our words. But that brings us to a second area. Let's go a little bit deeper now. Second area is we can honor God's name in our way of life. Many people don't think about this quite as much. But you know, when you become a Christian, you actually bear the name of Jesus Christ. We actually are representatives, or the Bible says the word ambassadors, of Jesus Christ in this world. And we bear his name in our lives. This is how 1 Corinthians 6:11 puts it. You were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're a Christian, you bear his name. And therefore, we have a responsibility to honor the name of Jesus Christ in the way that we live. If we go out and we claim to be a Christ follower, in other words, we're bearing the name of Jesus Christ in the world, but then we ignore his commandments, we dishonor him in our lives, that's taking the Lord's name in vain, because we're putting his name on our lives and then basically just ignoring everything he says, which brings shame upon his name. You know, this is hard for us to wrap our brains around because Americans are very individualistic. We think the choices I make only reflect positively or negatively on me. That's not true. That's not true, folks. Your choices have implications for your family. They have implications for your other relationships. And the way you live can actually bring honor or dishonor to the name of Jesus, because if you're a Christian, you're claiming that name. Therefore, it's not something to be taken lightly. We have to honor him in our way of life. You know, one example of this, there are lots of examples we could think of, is when people use the name of God or Jesus for personal gain. Not to honor it, but to have some personal benefit that comes out of it. And you know, the obvious example that people always point to is these televangelists who've gone wild and they're just trying to use the Lord to rake in money. And that's true. That's an more extreme example that's pretty obvious. But, you know, there's other examples, I think, too. We have an example in the scriptures this morning, in this passage from the book of Acts, where Paul is going around and he's doing miracles. He's doing miraculous things. He's doing healing, all kinds of things early on in his ministry. And this group of people, seven sons of this high priest named Siva, they see this and they're impressed. And they were itinerant kind of exorcists. They would go around and perform miracles or claim to perform exorcisms and probably do it for some kind of profit. So they see Paul, and they see that he's casting out demons or performing miracles, and he's doing it in the name of Jesus, and they say, ah, here's a great idea. Maybe we can capitalize on this. Maybe we can use the name of Jesus to do some miraculous things, and we'll get something out of it. We can charge people, or we can get some attention. We get some personal benefit. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't really care who Jesus was. They just see Paul's doing powerful things in the name of Jesus. Maybe we can do powerful things in the name of Jesus. Then look at what it says. This is an amazing story. So it says, some of these exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. But the evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? In other words, you're throwing around the name of Jesus, but you don't even know who he is. That doesn't have any power behind it. If you're just throwing the name of Jesus around, like this name has power, but you don't even know Jesus. I don't recognize you. You don't have the authority to be throwing this name around. So what happens? It says, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This was not their best day at work, okay? Itinerant exorcists, they're doing all these things and performing miracles. They're trying to get famous, and then all of a sudden, they lose their clothes. They get beat up by evil spirits, and they run. Because there's consequences for trying to just utilize the name of God or the name of Jesus for your own personal gain. It doesn't work that way. What I love about this story is what it says in Acts 9:17, just a few verses later. It says this, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. In other words, it says, this story says, even though they were misusing the name of Jesus, in the end, Jesus made sure that his name was honored through the midst of their bumbling and trying to utilize this name for business or whatever it might be. Now again, you know, we think of a story like this and we think, well, this seems a bit foreign to us. We don't probably have as many itinerant exorcists running around these days trying to do something like that. But you know, there are plenty of examples in the world today of people trying to use the name of the Lord for personal gain. People who are wanting to use God or Jesus and the name to try to get some personal benefit out of it, but who don't really want to honor the name. You know, I think of certain places, it's become popular in certain places to market yourself as a Christian business. And that's actually a good thing. I'm not against that. I'm all in favor of that. If Christians want to market themselves in business as being a Christian business, that's a great thing. But let me tell you something. If you're going to market yourself that way, you better be ready to back it up. Because I've seen some situations where people are, oh, we're a Christian business, and then they do dishonest work or they do terrible work. And they're, you know what that is? That's dishonoring the name of the Lord. You know, I had somebody in the first service gave me another idea. They said, yeah, if you put a fish on your car, you better not be cutting people off on the road and yelling swear words out the window. Again, it's great to, you know, if we want to honor the Lord in our business or market ourselves as a Christian business, but we can't just talk the talk. We got to be ready to walk the walk, because if you use the Lord's name and you use it to say maybe it'll attract some clientele and they'll come because they'll think, well, this must be an honest business because they say they're a Christian business, but then you're dishonest and you do bad work, guess what? That doesn't just reflect on you. That's bringing dishonor to the name of the Lord. You can dishonor the name of the Lord not just by what you say, but how you live your life. This is big time. You know, I think of Christian retailing. You know, I always kind of have mixed emotions when I go into these big Christian bookstores. Go into these bookstores, and I love going into Christian bookstores in one way, because they got all kinds of books to look at, and I'm a book nut. And I love looking through books and seeing about new books, new Christian books, and there's some wonderful things in there. They've got other wonderful things, got some good Christian music, maybe movies, certain things. There's some wonderful things in there. But then there's some things in there that you look at it and you think, do we really need this? Do we really need a Christian version of this or that? I mean, you go into those places, they got Christian breath mints. Christian breath mints. Get your tin of breath mints. They got Jesus on them or maybe some little reference. Yeah, don't go get the secular breath mints. Get the Christian breath mints because those are the better ones. You know, they've got, I've seen everything in these places. You got the Christian butter dish and you got the Christian pillow and you got the Christian luggage and you got the Christian whatever. And, you know, you put God's name on there, put Jesus on there. And, you know, not all of that is bad stuff, okay? Don't get me wrong here. Not all of that is bad stuff. But, you know, some of that stuff I think is taking the Lord's name in vain. And here's the reason why. Because what they're doing in some of these cases is just slapping God or Jesus on something because they know that it'll make a sale and that somebody will buy it because, ooh, look, this one has Jesus on it. And they're just, it's just marketing to try to get you to buy stuff because it has a Christian label on it. In many cases, it's just using the name of God or the name of Jesus to make a buck. That's not really bringing honor to the name of the Lord. We don't throw his name around as a commodity to be bought and sold. It's not something that we use for our personal gain, to make a sale, any of those things. We have to honor the Lord not only in our words, but our way of life, how we live, and we have to be extremely careful about what we are attaching God's name to. Otherwise, we could be dishonoring the name of the Lord. So we have to honor God with our words. We have to honor him in our way of life. And one more that I want to highlight this morning is that we are called to honor God in our worship as well. You know, we talked about the last couple of weeks that there is only one true God. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me, because there's one God. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And there's an implication of that. And the implication is that if there is one God who's the Lord of heaven and earth, he not only deserves to be worshipped, but he deserves to be worshipped honorably. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. It says, we are called to offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And you know, the problem is that I think for many of us, it's so easy to slip into this way of life where we are not worshiping the Lord with reverence and awe, but we are worshiping the Lord just in a trivial way, without thinking about it, casually, or just, perhaps the best way to put it is, we're just going through the motions. I think there's a lot of American Christianity where people are just going through the motions. Yeah, they come to church because they feel like that's the right thing to do, and they sing the songs, but they're not really thinking about the words that they're saying. I pray a prayer. I say the Lord's Prayer, but I don't really even know what the Lord is all about, and I'm using these words, but I don't really know what they mean. And you know, God deserves better than that. He deserves to be honored in our worship. The Psalms talk about this all over the place. Psalm 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Psalm 66:2 says, sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. You know, if we're just going through the motions and we don't really care, then that is actually, I think, a way of taking the Lord's name in vain, because we're called to honor him in our worship and to give him the reverence that he deserves, give him the honor that he deserves, give him the seriousness that he deserves. All of these things are ways that we can honor the Lord. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus had the name above all names. The name above all names. And if that's true, that means that we are called to honor that name above everything else. If it's truly above everything else, then we're called to honor it above everything else, even ourselves. As I was thinking about this past week, it brought up a story to my head that was a story about a church leader, a pastor, who made the ultimate sacrifice to honor the name of Jesus. This is a true story. It was about a pastor in the second century, one of the earliest Christians, and his name was Polycarp. He lived in the second century during a time when Christians were fiercely persecuted by the Roman Empire, fiercely persecuted, taken into the Colosseums and burned alive or eaten by animals because they wouldn't deny their faith. Polycarp lived during this time. And I want you to listen to this excerpt of his story from the Book of the Martyrs. This is what it says. One night when Polycarp was in Rome eating dinner, he knew his life was in danger. A group of Christians had just been executed in the arena on account of their faith. But Polycarp refused to leave Rome. The Romans were executing any self-proclaimed Christians, and pagans were betraying those they knew to be Christians. After the recent executions, the crowd in the arena had chanted for Polycarp's death. He was a renowned follower of Christ and a bishop of Smyrna. Polycarp had become a Christian under the tutelage of John the Apostle. Recently, the Roman proconsul had been looking for him for days. After arresting and torturing one of Polycarp's servants, they finally learned where he was staying. The soldiers came to his house, but instead of fleeing, Polycarp calmly stated, "God's will be done." When Polycarp entered the stadium to be killed, he was 86 years old. Because of his age, the Roman proconsul gave Polycarp a final chance to live. All he had to do is to swear by Caesar and deny Jesus Christ, and he would live. The proconsul said to him these words, "Swear, and I will let you go. Reproach Jesus Christ." Polycarp turned to the proconsul, and he boldly declared, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" And that day, Polycarp went to his death in the arena. He was burned and then stabbed and killed because he was a Christian. And he said, "I will not curse the name above all names." We serve the God who loved us so much that even though we sinned, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. And because Jesus emptied himself, he was exalted and given the name that is above all names. And that is how much God loves us. And therefore, this name deserves to be honored and reverenced and worshiped in our lives, not emptied of its significance, but full and honored of everything that it is. Therefore, I think that as Christians, we're called to be people not who dishonor the name of the Lord, but who honor it to the fullest, and to be people really like Polycarp who can say, "I will not blaspheme the name of the Lord regardless of the cost, because I will not deny or blaspheme my King, who is the one who saved me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your commands, which are good and holy and just and true. Lord, these commands challenge us and they convict us. They uncover sin in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict us. You would show us those areas where we are not living according to your will. And that you would help us by the power of the Spirit to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Help us to be people, Lord, who honor you with our words. Help us to be people who represent you in our lives in such a way that you are glorified and not emptied of your significance. Help us to be people who worship you and give you all the glory that you deserve. We give you all the glory today, Lord, and we give you thanks, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table today, I was thinking about a passage from Philippians. Many of you know we recently went through a series on the book of Philippians. And in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, Paul says, Jesus was given the name that is above every name. The interesting thing is to look in that passage and ask, why was he given that name? And what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 is that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. And therefore, it says, because of that, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Because Jesus Christ emptied himself on the cross and gave up his body, spilled his blood for your sins and for mine, he was given the name that is above every name. That is why we come to the table this morning, because we come acknowledging that we have a Savior and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That it is only through the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that you and I can have salvation. And therefore, we come to this table not as people who are worthy or righteous, but as people who know that we are saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This table is not a table that belongs to Highview Church. This is not a Presbyterian table, but this is the Lord's table. And therefore, we invite anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and trusts in him as Lord and Savior to come and partake of this meal today. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for what these elements remind us of. They remind us, Lord, of the source of our salvation, that salvation is in no one else but Christ alone. And Father, we pray that as we take communion together this day, you would strengthen us and deepen us in our faith and trust in you, that you would use these signs and symbols to nourish us, draw us closer to you and closer to one another as the body of Christ. Remind us, Father, that it was only at a great price that our salvation could be made possible, that it was only because our Savior Jesus became poor that we could become rich. So we give you thanks today, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.